Turn to Luke chapter 23. We find in these verses some wonderful words. I suppose they can be said of any words in the Bible. I love this book. What a blessing it is just to be able to read it, to hold it, to have it. There's people in this world right now that would give everything they had just for one page of Scripture. And I sure am glad that we have the entire Bible. But we find in these verses what Jesus said, at least part of what he said, when he was about to leave this world. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter if he said the first words he ever spoke or the last words he spoke when he was in this world. Every word is important. But somehow in my mind, I think, well, the last words, or maybe we ought to listen to them more intently. I understand that all his words are vitally important, and one, as I just said, as important as the other, but when he knows he's about to leave this world, and he is God, and he knows what's needed, he knows what needs to be said, he knows the message he wants to be remembered by. You know, if you know you're about to die and you've got the family with you, you want to make sure you say the most important words, and what you say connects, and what you say means something. What you say has an effect on their lives. And we're looking to begin with in what he said, the first saying. There's seven different sayings that he spoke while he was hanging on the cross. I want to try to start this message. Don't know if it'll be the last time or will it continue. But seven sermons from our suffering Savior. Seven sermons from our suffering Savior. It's one thing to hear a preacher preach. It's one thing to hear a teacher teach. It's one thing to hear a Christian share the Word of God. But when Jesus preaches a message, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be exhausting. And these short statements that he made on the cross were certainly sermons, messages to those who would listen, to all those who would listen. I think about the crucifixion, and I think about the silence involved. Jesus was accused wrongly. He was arrested wrongly. He was tried unjustly. He was spit upon. He was whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a whip to his back. And through almost the entire thing, he didn't speak a word. Very few words did he speak, and the Bible talks about that in Isaiah 53, verse 7, where it says this: he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Through all that Jesus endured, all from the arrest to the crucifixion, he said next to nothing. He did not take up for himself. He did not accuse or attack those who wronged him. He did it through silence. And I want to say this morning that I appreciate a Savior like that. But there came a time when it was right for him to speak. There came a time when he had something to say. In these verses, we find the first utterance on the cross. Look at beginning in verse 32. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, he let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. I'll stop off reading there. We find in these words where Jesus spoke the first utterance on the cross. I hope you picked it up. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first sermon that Jesus preached on the cross was not to people, but it was about people. He did not speak to them, but he spoke about them. He did not speak to them, he spoke to the Father. I want to say this morning that it's a prayer that involves a Savior's deliverance. He says on the cross to those who, to the Lord, to the Father who was listening, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Will you see with me the Son of God hanging on the cross? He's hanging there for us. He's hanging there because of us. Those feet that had walked the shores of Galilee are now nailed to a cross. Those hands that had touched so many people, healed so many, touched so many, helped so many, helped the leper and helped the sick and raised the dead, those hands now are nailed to a cross. They're held securely by those nails that had been driven through his hands. But in this experience and in this terrible situation, we find Jesus not thinking about himself, but he's thinking about others. This prayer is a selfless request. Notice what it says. Here's a man who has been wrongly accused, tried unjustly, and he's hanging there after he had done nothing at all. Those all around him are mocking him. You hear the screams of the crowd as they cry, "Crucify him, let him go, let him be punished for what he's done." They're mocking, they're making fun. They nail him to the cross and he hangs there in silence. He's paying for my debt and for yours. And all of a sudden, in the silence, he has not uttered a word. He has not made a sound. When they hung him to the cross, he did not scream. When they hung him to the cross, he did not fight back. As a lamb toward the slaughter, he gave in willingly and silently. He gave himself to the cross and to the crucifixion. And he hangs there in silence, but then they realize he's beginning to speak. He's about to say something. There's a hush that goes across the crowd. Everybody says, "Be quiet, he's about to speak." What will he say? What will his words be? Now, probably they think he's going to finally accuse them. He's going to finally attack them. That's what most people did as they hung on the cross. They attacked those people in the crowd. They attacked the people who drove the nails. They accused them for doing what they had done and hanging them on the cross. Most people came in vileness. Most people came with cursing. Most people stood up for themselves and pronounced judgment on the crowd and said, "One of these days you'll get what you've got coming to you." What will Jesus say? Will he pronounce judgment? Will he begin to curse? Will he say he didn't deserve it? Will he condemn that group? Will the lips that created now condemn and curse? Will he send judgment on them? Remember, he is God, and he could have. He could have sent fire down from heaven and consumed the bunch. He could have wielded so, and he would have been relieved of that cross and been back at home with the Father. So what will Jesus say? What will his words, first words be? They listen closely. There's a hush across the crowd. He says, "Father." Well, now that wasn't unusual. A lot of people who hung on the cross began to talk to God. A lot of people, when they were suffering the results of a life of sin, and they knew their life was about to end, a lot of people started talking to God. Know him or not, didn't matter. When they knew their life was ending, when they knew they were getting what they deserved, when they look back in their past and realize my life has been a throwaway, my life has been ruined, I'm getting what I deserve, many people from the cross would start talking about Father, would call out to God. Will Jesus call to the Father? Will he ask him for help? But he says, Father, forgive. Well, that wasn't unusual either. Many burly criminals, many strong men were like whipped puppies when they faced the cross. And when they realized their life was about to end and they were getting what they deserved and their life was about to face God, they began to say, Father, forgive me. I have done wrong. Forgive me. So is that what he's about to do? Is he finally going to admit that his life was a scam? Is he finally going to admit that everything he did had been a lie? Was he about to cry out to the Father and ask him to forgive him? He says, Father, forgive them. Well, now that's new. That had never happened before. Hey, when you're in agony, when you're in pain, you don't think about somebody else. You think about yourself. And many a person, many had died on crosses. This was not the first or last crucifixion. And many had died and called on God to forgive them. But no one had ever called on God and asked him to forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The cross broke everybody. Pain and suffering and anguish broke everybody down. And many would call on God to forgive them. But that's not what Jesus did. He prayed for others. It's a selfless request. Everybody else makes a request that they do from the cross. They're praying for themselves. They're asking God for mercy. They're asking God to get them off. They're asking God to forgive them. But this is a selfless request. It's a request for somebody else. It's a request for others. And he said, Father, forgive them. But who is them? Who is he praying about? Who is he praying for? He was praying for those who drove the nails. He was praying for those in the crowd who mocked him, who laughed at his pain, who cried out, crucify him, put him to death. We despise him. We hate him. He's a liar. He's a fake. And now Jesus is praying for them. But it goes on past those who nailed the nails. It goes on past the crowd that was there. And it comes into our day. And it comes to your pew. And it comes to this pulpit. And the prayer that he prayed for them was for us. He was saying, Father, forgive Rick. Father, forgive Chester. Father, forgive Susie. Father, forgive Jim. It reaches to the past, to the first person, Adam. It reaches to the future, to the last person, whoever will live. And when he said, Father, forgive them, he's saying, I want you to forgive them all. Everyone is included. No one is excluded. You see, Calvary provided forgiveness for all people if they will accept it. And when he prayed for them, he was praying for us. Notice what he says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, forgive them, because they don't realize. Now that did not excuse them. It did not exclude their wrong. But he said, they just don't see. They're blind to what they're doing. So this prayer not only was a prayer that was a selfless request, but it was a prayer that was a stubborn rejection. It dealt with a stubborn rejection. There were people there, listen to me, who had seen him work miracles and didn't let it touch their heart. There were people there who had heard his words but rejected it. There were people there who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead but remained untouched and rebellious and rejected him. And here's these stubborn people even watching him die on a cross, stubbornly rejecting him and his offer of forgiveness. This prayer, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't realize what they're doing. I want to ask you, is that true? Now, humanly speaking, they knew what they were doing. They had seen crucifixion before. Those soldiers who drove the nails had driven nails before. They knew what they were doing. They knew they were bringing about death. So humanly speaking, they did know what they were doing. But what Jesus is saying is they have no idea the extent of what they're doing. They don't realize this is not an average criminal. They don't realize this is not the average crucifixion. They are now putting to death the innocent Son of God, and they don't see that. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize they're playing with heaven and hell. They're dealing with eternity. What they're doing is saying no to God. They're stubbornly rejecting, listen, their only way of salvation. They don't have any idea what they're doing. And that's why he prays for them. Father, forgive them. They don't see it. They don't understand. Their eyes have not been opened. And I'll tell you the truth, that's what's wrong with most of the world today. They're blind. They don't see. They don't understand. The Bible says, "In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He said the devil blinds people, lest they see the truth. Here they are crucifying the Son of God. Here they are crucifying the Son of God who's dying for them. Here they are rejecting their own hope of salvation, but they don't see it. And that's why he prays for them. They don't see, they don't understand, they know not what they're doing. And that's where I was before I got saved. I was blind. I thought I was having a good time. I thought I was enjoying myself. When I was a little boy and wanted to be a good boy, I thought that was good enough. When I was raised in church, I thought being a good little boy was good enough. And somehow, some way, if I was good enough, when I would leave this world in death, God would say, "Come on in, you've been good enough." I thought that. That's how I saw things. But I was wrong. I was blind. My eyes were blinded to the truth. I did not know. But he opened my eyes one day to the fact that all my good works weren't good enough. And all the good things I could do ended up being like filthy rags in his eyes. You see, Jesus said, "I'm praying for them because they can't see. They have no idea. They did not realize their sin." And I want to tell you, most people today don't see their sin. They don't see the vileness of their sin. They don't see the perversion of their sin. They don't realize that their sin sent Jesus to the cross. I want to say to you, your sin sent Jesus to the cross. That's how bad it is. And that's why Jesus prayed for them, "Father, forgive them." They don't realize what they're doing. And I want to ask you this morning, have you ever seen your sin as it is? How vile, rotten and wretched you are, that your sin is an assault on God, that your sin is in the face of a holy God who sees you every day, hears everything you speak, knows everything you do, hears every thought you have in your mind. He's a God who knows us, and our sin is very evident to Him. Oh. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't see it. They don't understand. They know not what to do. I want to ask you a question. Do you realize how horrible your sin is? Has there been a time in your life that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I ask you another question, the same thing. Are you saved? Are you saved? I ask you again, not only are you saved, but are you sure you're saved? Here's some people who Jesus said they have no idea what they're doing. They don't see it. They don't get it. They know not. Their eyes were not open. Their eyes were blinded. I got a question. Are your eyes blinded? Are you wrong and don't know it? Do you know for sure you're saved? If I started right here with Darlene and went around to every single person, every person here, and ask you, when did you get saved? What was the date or what was the experience? You don't have to tell me the date necessarily. You don't even have to tell me what month it was necessarily. But anyone who's saved should be able to point back to the experience when they got saved. I don't think that's too far-fetched. I don't think that's asking too much. If I went to each person, could you, without hesitation, say, March 2nd, 1975, could you say that? I got another question. Are you married? Did you have to think about that? And I know in our day, we have transitions. Well, I got rid of her and I ain't got the new one yet. I got rid of him and I ain't got the new one yet. Well, you either are or aren't saved. Married legally. Either you are or you aren't legally. No matter how you're living, you either are married or you aren't. And you ought to know if you are or aren't. I want to tell you something. If you can tell me whether you're married or not, without hesitation, without even thinking about it, you ought to surely be able to tell me if you're saved or not. Without hesitation, without even thinking about it. Hey, we ought to be so sure. We ought to be more sure about being saved than if we know we're married or not. It ought to be that certain. I want to ask you, do you know for sure you're saved? Jesus is praying for people. No doubt many of them thought they're okay. But He said, you're not. They know not what they do. They're blind. Has the devil still got that blindfold on you? Do you think you're okay, but you're not? Do you think you've lived good enough, but you don't realize you can't live good enough? Are you relying on your works and your good deeds and you think that's okay? I want to tell you, if that's what you think, you're blind. That's what Jesus said. They don't realize what they're doing. Here's some people who are rejecting Christ, and Jesus prays for them. He's dying. He's in agony. He's hurting, and He prays for somebody else. He prays for you, and He prayed for me. It's a prayer that deals with a stubborn rejection. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Now He hung on the cross like this, with His hands extended to the left and to the right. And His hands were nailed to the wood of that cross, and this is how He hung. But spiritually, He hung like this, one hand in the Father, and another hand reaching down to man. And He combined the two. He brought the two together. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Right now, they're separate from you. Right now, their sin has divided you and them. And I am dying to bring y'all back together. Forgive them. This prayer dealt with a selfless request. He prayed for somebody else. This prayer dealt with a stubborn rejection. He was praying for people who were stubbornly saying, "I'm okay," and rejected the Son of God who they saw and heard themselves. But this prayer also deals with the sinner's reconciliation. Jesus said, "I'm going to put God and man back together." The sin of man has separated them from God. This morning, your sin has separated you from God. He cannot accept us with sin in our life. He cannot accept us if there is no forgiveness. He was literally making a way to heaven as he hung on the cross. And the first thing he uttered proved it so. "Father, forgive them." That sin of rejection, that sin in their life, that sin nature that they have, "Father, forgive that." Now, I want to ask you this. Was the prayer answered? I mean, he's praying a prayer. He is praying a prayer from the cross. Was that prayer answered? Here's what he prayed. "Father, forgive them." Now, I've got a question. Did that prayer get answered? Did the Father answer that prayer and forgive them? Well, the answer is yes, and the answer is no. If we look at it as though all of a sudden, instantly, everybody's sin was forgiven. And even though they did wrong and they never knew anything about Christ and they never cared anything about God, and since they're a part of the them, all the sin is forgiven, a universal forgiveness. If we believe that, we're wrong. But if you believe that God forgave, then you're right. You see, this prayer, these words, were for the Father. Jesus was literally saying, "Father, forgive them." You know what? He did. But it'll do me no good until I confess. I'll give you an illustration. There's a father who has a son. Father loves the son. Son goes astray, turns his back on the father and everything the father taught him. Goes out into the world, gets drunk, lives around, plays around, parties around. A few years later, he comes back. The son said to the father, "Father, please forgive me. I have wronged you." And here's what the father says. "I forgave you when you left, but I couldn't give it to you until you came back." In other words, the forgiveness did not work until the son came back and said, "I'm sorry." And that's exactly how it is. The work of Calvary provided forgiveness for everybody, but only those who come for it and come to him receive it. It's like me setting a table, and I tell you, everybody here is enough for you. I've got enough. In fact, I've got your name tag. If you'll come, it's there, it's available. It has already been prepared. But if you don't come, you won't eat. And that's what salvation is. When he died for everybody. And there is forgiveness for everybody. There's not one person who's ever lived or ever will live that can say, "He didn't die for me. He would not have forgiven me." He died for everybody. And the forgiveness is for everybody. But you and I must come to receive it. We don't get it. So I ask you this morning, have you received it? You see, God can't just ignore sin. He wasn't saying when he prayed this prayer, "Oh, Father, just forget their sin. Let's just sweep it under the rug and ignore it." God doesn't do that. But he is saying, "I am doing what's needed to provide forgiveness for them all. And I am asking you, Father, to accept them when they come. Don't deny one. There's not been one person who's ever been under conviction, been drawn by the Holy Spirit, who comes in faith and comes in repentance, that the Father said, not going to forgive you. Everyone who he calls, everyone who comes, everyone who believes, everyone who confesses, everyone who says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He has forgiven. It's like the prodigal's father who had his arms open wide, saying, please come to me. That's the Father this morning. He's saying to you, if you're lost, will you let me forgive you? My son died for you. The forgiveness is available. The forgiveness has been paid for. The price has been paid. Did he just say, oh, just forget it all? Don't worry about it. Of course not. He cannot ignore sin. There must be a payment before there can be a pardon. There must be someone who dies before there can be forgiveness. But he did die. He did pay the price. He paid your price and mine. He paid your payment and mine. If we'll accept it, we'll enjoy it. If we don't, we'll go straight to hell as though he never did die. Oh, what a prayer. Jesus said this, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I thought about this. Jesus said to his father, Father, forgive them. You know what he's doing by praying that? He is saying, Father, go ahead and execute me. Go ahead and let me pay the price. Go ahead and pour your wrath on me. He, in essence, was praying for his own demise because it took his death to pay for forgiveness. Oh, my, what happened there on the cross, we'll never understand. Everybody else prays for themselves, but not Jesus. Everybody else attacks the accusers, but not him. He prays to the Father on behalf of others because he was there to take our punishment. He was there to pay our price. Now, I want to ask you very quickly, very specifically, very clearly, what's your response? If you have been forgiven, you ought to first say, thank you, Lord. But we ought to give our all to him because what he's done for us. But if you have not yet been forgiven, you ought to this morning come to him. He's already said, I will forgive you. I've already asked the Father to forgive you. And if you'll come, he will. I've already paid your price. I've already gone and died for you. But it will do you no good if you don't accept it. If you don't believe it, turn from your sin and turn to me. Believe on me. You'll die and go to hell just as though he never died. Don't let that happen. There's forgiveness for you. I beg you to come this morning and let him forgive you. You'll never be sorry if you do. If you don't, you'll spend eternity regretting it. Let's stand together.